word of prayer, and then we'll get on to today's message. Father, we thank you. We praise you so much, Lord, for your presence here this morning. Lord, we just ask that you would settle our hearts and minds and free us from any distractions or anything, Lord, that would hinder us from digging deeper into your word. I pray, Lord, that this message is pleasing to you, Lord, and that it reaches those that really need to hear it. So, Father, I pray for all of those that are in need, especially spiritually, Lord, that don't know you. I pray for those that are really hurting, Lord. I pray for Annette and Barry and for Eliana and the families, Lord. It's such a difficult time, Lord, for many of them. And I just pray that your grace and your mercy, Lord, would just ease their pain and their difficulties, and that you would just raise each and every one of them up, Lord Jesus. So, Father, go before us now. Open your word up to us. Let it touch the hearts and minds of everyone here tonight, this afternoon, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some time ago, my grandson attended a pirate party. I don't know if any of you know it, but there's a pirate ship that actually goes up and down the Matitoconk. And they host birthday parties and so on. If any of you have ever taken the opportunity to do that, it's a great time. It really is. All the kids come dressed up with their pirate gear, you know, eye patches and head scarves, and they bring their plastic or blow-up swords, which look good, but obviously are fake, and they don't cause much damage. They use their blow-up swords with, not too much skill and a lack of dexterity. And they're waging war with each other and with the pirates. They have a pirate that's on a raft out in the Matitoconk, and they shoot these water cannons at them. And it's a lot of fun. But the skill they needed for sword fighting seems severely limited by the floppy handles and the fat blades that are filled with air. But hey, at least they're safe. They're playing safe. It's like high adventure with absolutely no danger of hurting one another. Every parent wants this for their children, right? And yet, at some point, every child would eventually go on to experience much more dangerous pursuits throughout their lives. Sometimes, if you really think about it, that's the kind of warfare, spiritual warfare, we as Christians have preferred to wage at times, to go at it with our blow-up swords filled with hot air, wearing a patch of pride, making us unable to see clearly the message that we want to give, and waving those harmless swords around with no skill whatsoever, causing no harm to the enemy. Rather than seeing clearly by wielding the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word, and wielding it with the skill of an Olympic fencer who has studied his craft, knows it, and he becomes familiar with it to show himself approved as a true swordsman, accurately handling it, who needs not be ashamed of that skill in giving it forth. You know, Jesus sometimes amazes me with his resolve, where he says in Matthew 10:34, he says, "Don't imagine that I came to bring peace on earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword." If you're a pacifist, you may not like that verse because it doesn't portray Jesus as meek and mild. He doesn't fit the role of a pacifist. someone concerned with the peace that the world brings, any more than he resembles that of a warmonger, someone who advocates war. But yes, Jesus does offer peace, but a peace with a God that comes from knowing him personally, a peace on the inside that works its way outside to everyone around us. So while sin remains on the earth, there will always be spiritual warfare. Jesus wields the sword, and there will be combat. But Jesus claims victory. He claims victory over sin and death and the evil one. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. We use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for attack and the left hand for defense. Ephesians 6:12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. You know, struggle is a term used of hand-to-hand combat. It's rendered as wrestle by some translations. Struggling or wrestling, if some of you have wrestled in high school, you know that it involves trickery and deception. Not unlike Satan and his demons use when they attack and deceive, some of those wrestling moves. Now we say, all right, that the battle belongs to the Lord, and indeed it does. But to understand the battle, we need to begin with acknowledging that we are in a war. Battles make up smaller components of the bigger picture. By definition, battles involve combat between at least two persons, between factions, between armies, and they consist of any type of an extended contest, a struggle, or controversy. And as Christians, we are in a spiritual battle of some sort on a daily basis. In warfare, battles are fought on different fronts for different reasons. And some of them are pretty intense, especially when it comes to hand-to-hand combat. The same is true in spiritual warfare. Our spiritual battles and warfare are real, even though we cannot physically see the attacker. But we can educate ourselves on how the battles are fought and how they impact our lives on a daily basis. Nobody likes to fight. We hate war. John had mentioned King David earlier. We can look at him when he was just a peaceful shepherd boy, and yet he was able to slay Goliath. And scripture says that he didn't just go to Goliath. He ran towards him, swinging that sling. And when he threw it, it didn't just hit him in the forehead. It embedded itself in the forehead. It sunk into the forehead, killing him. And we all know the outcome of that. Chopped off his head and so on. But we have to ask ourselves, why do we even want to fight? Why fight? It'll do us no good to educate ourselves on the battle if we see no reason for the fight. War is very controversial today, as it has been in the past. Vietnam was a very controversial war. And and that's in the physical realm. Those attitudes, those beliefs, and those convictions will transfer over to the spiritual realm, the way we think. However, in the spiritual realm, there's a battle going on regardless of what we think. So we're either victors or victims. Jesus has come and he has conquered. The war is already won in the heavens. Jesus told us in Matthew 28:18 that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So we now have the privilege of having an eternal relationship with God because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Many of us enter into that covenant of salvation by grace. But the Matthew 28:18 verse is not only about salvation. It's also about our everyday victory. And that adds up to victorious living in Christ. Every day, victory is achieved by knowing, believing, and understanding the battles that we are enduring daily, regardless if we're passive or active in combat. Now, this topic on understanding spiritual warfare and spiritual combat, I'm hoping will give us a foundation on where, how, and what the battles look like in our lives. And we're not all going to have the exact same circumstances, but they'll all apply to each of our unique situations. So we're going to examine three main areas of where the battles are fought. Spiritual battle, worldly battle, and the battle within each of us. It begins by learning the truth of God's word and dispelling the lies of the enemy. The spiritual battle. How do we even know that there is a spiritual realm? If we can't see it, should we believe in it? Many believers and unbelievers today don't want to deal with a world they can't see when the world that they do see is hard enough to deal with, right? So before we can discuss any kind of spiritual battle, we have to believe in the spiritual realm. And on this, we have a tendency to act like a two-year-old child, one who closes his eyes and puts a blanket over his head, really believing that nobody can see him because he can't see them. Just because we can't see the spiritual realm doesn't mean it isn't there. Keith Green, a Christian songwriter, wrote about Satan speaking. He said, "I used to have to sneak around, but now they just open their doors. No one's looking for my tricks because no one believes in me anymore." However, if we choose to ignore or not believe in the spiritual realm, what'll happen? We're going to find ourselves confused, frustrated, and losing that peace that God has promised to each of us. The best defense is what? A strong offense. Just educating ourselves about the spiritual realm is half the fight. And God gives us everything else we need to be victorious over the other half. What does that mean to us? We all have this innate sense that there's more than what the eye can see. We know it's not a devil sitting over here and an angel sitting over here whispering in our ear saying, "Do this." And, "No, don't do that. You're going to be bad if you do this." "No, don't worry about it." You know, it's funny. We see cartoons about it all the time. However, since we don't see it, we often fail to believe in it. If we don't believe in it, then we can't be aware of all that's going on and what's against us. Whether we choose to believe in the existence of spiritual beings and places doesn't change the fact of their existence and their activities. So if we take a step back a minute and take a look at what we do believe. As Christians, it took faith to believe in Jesus Christ. We can't see him, but we believe that he died on the cross for us. We believe that God raised him from the dead, and we believe that he alone is the source of our eternal salvation. Good so far? All those beliefs, though, are not physically seen by us today. We believe Jesus accomplished these things in the spiritual realm when he lived in the physical realm here on earth. Let me say that again. Understand. In the spirit, we believe Jesus accomplished these things in the spiritual realm while he was here in the physical realm here on earth. And we know that too. We need to believe in this physical realm to be welcomed into his spiritual realm. So it's faith that confirms in our hearts that we will be going to a very special place called heaven someday. And the Bible is filled with references to the heavenly realm, or a place that is invisible to our eyes physically today, yet very real in its existence. We believe in the eyes of our heart. And the eyes of our heart, instead of with the eyes in our head. Now, there have been others who have been able to see with their physical eyes into the spiritual realm. And if you open to 2 Kings chapter 6, starting in verse 11. He says, actually, now the heart of the king of Aram was enraged over this thing, and he called his servants and said to him, "Will you tell me which of us for the king of Israel?" One of his servants said, "No, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and take him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." He sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots were circling the city. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are against them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And then in Daniel, in Daniel 10, verse 7, he says, "Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision." These two stories in Scripture represent two different scenarios. The type of things that are happening all around us today. God allowed these two men to bridge the gap in the physical realm to see into the spiritual realm. The Lord opened the eyes of Elisha's servant to see the host of God's army. His spiritual eyes were open to see into the spiritual warfare that was all around him. And only Daniel saw the angel standing before him, while everyone else felt the terror and fled from the scene. Daniel was granted an access to see, hear, and speak spiritually as he could communicate with that angel. These examples clearly demonstrate the works of an invisible spiritual realm all around us. See, the Lord loves us and protects us physically as he works it out spiritually. However, we've got to be extremely careful of not delving into this place with the wrong motives. The Bible explicitly warns us against the practice of spiritual attractions. Just as the messengers of God exist in this invisible place, so do the agents of Satan. And these demonic forces want to lure us into their deceptions of power and supernatural activities. Witchcraft, horoscopes, psychic phenomena, they can all seem innocent on the surface, and yet they can be a dangerous influence on those that will cause great harm to those who get involved. There are those that believe in fortune telling and horoscopes and Ouija boards. They think it's harmless fun, and I remember back in the 70s, it was a popular game. But what does the Bible say? If you want to read that, you can read Leviticus 19, starting in 26. It warns against these things. Well, we've learned that the spiritual realm, these invisible, unseen forces that are around us, are real, very real. And if we believe in Jesus Christ, then we believe that he died to conquer the works of the devil to set us free. There would have been no need for him to come and die for us if that was all there is. There are forces, both angelic and demonic, that are actively working all around us. There is evil that we fight in our spiritual warfare. Jesus told us to pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he told us that the gates of hell will not prevail against the work that God has for us to accomplish as his will is being worked out in our lives, in each of our lives. But we do hit opposition, don't we? Many of us face daily struggles for one thing or another, or we know someone who has. We need to understand that the battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers in the heavenly places. As we begin to understand more about spiritual warfare, then we'll begin to understand how the enemy moves against us in this physical realm. And we can see that in Job. It's a perfect example of spiritual warfare that was manifested in the physical form. Job was a real human being living here on earth, but the Bible gives us a clear look at what was happening concerning Job's life in the spiritual realm. God looked upon Job as a righteous man, but because Satan wanted to prove God wrong, Job became the victim of Satan's attacks. Job's family, his finances, his home, they were destroyed, and his health and friends turned against him. So Job experienced real physical conflicts because of the conflict in the spiritual realm. Job also became the victor, the winner, because of his faithfulness to God in all of his words and actions throughout that trial. His victory was spiritual, physical, and material on earth as it is in heaven. So from the spiritual battle, we go to the worldly battle. The world, obviously, is where people dwell, where we live. So the pattern of this world, according to Romans 12:2, refers to how the people collectively choose to live on the earth. We as believers are told not to conform to the norms of how others live, but to live to please God, who is not of this world. Jesus said in John 17:14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So, we are called to live in the world, but not be a part of the world. And after reading John 17, it becomes clear that we are in the world, but not of the world. We're going to have conflicts in there. Those conflicts are spiritual warfare, the everyday battles, sometimes the hand-to-hand combat, the intensity. Why? Because the physical manifestations of the world, such as trees and the ocean, sky, these things are not the problem. It's the forces that control the world that are in conflict with God. And we as Christians are God's children. So the world is in conflict with God. The world is also in conflict with us. The verses in John 17 express the heart of Jesus because he knows the battles that we will face in this world. He's experienced many of them. The world hates those who follow Jesus. We are not called to be of the world or worldly, but we are sent into the world to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And it's a miraculous calling, and it takes a miracle of the Holy Spirit living in us to fulfill that. It also takes training to discern between the ways of God and the ways of the world. That's why when new Christians first come to the Lord, they need to be discipled. They just can't say a prayer and think that they're saved and then go out and start preaching. I'm sure there's the exception, but it's not the norm. So because we're born into this world, we, or many of us, naturally think alike. We have to be transformed to understand God's ways instead. God's ways, face it, they're not natural to us. We constantly need to destroy our natural inclinations and desires to receive all that God has for us. God's gifts are far greater as they are filled with love, joy, and peace than what the world has to offer. The world promises instant satisfaction and pleasures that fulfill the desires of the flesh. That's a tempting offer, but one that Christians must be constantly on guard against. Jesus understood those temptations, as I said, all those temptations of the world. He knew that Satan would use every kind of enticement possible to lure our hearts away from God. Jesus also knew how difficult it would be for those who believe in him but do not remain faithful due to the things of the world. My wife had made a comment, said, well, they didn't have TV or internet back then. From Mark 4, first 20 verses, the seeds fell on the wayside. They fell on stony ground. And they fell among thorns and so on. The battles of spiritual warfare are intense when a person decides to accept Jesus as their Savior. The enemy will attack from all angles, hoping to dissuade the person from fully giving their heart to Jesus. He will use circumstances and events and people, things, and even doubt in their minds to steal their heart back to his ways. The seeds that are sown in people's hearts will either take root on good soil, which is a heart fully surrendered to the Lord, or they'll be sown in places among thorns where the word is snatched away from them until they fall away. These types of battles are fought in the world. There may be fought in the world, but they involve the spiritual forces of darkness that exist in the invisible realm all around us. Once we're made aware of those worldly influences and how they contrast to God's ways, we must then learn how to operate in the world as a true follower of Christ. It's one thing to be naive to the world's deceptions by claiming ignorance or innocence, but once the truth is revealed to us, we have a responsibility then to obey the Lord's directions for us. And that leads us to the area of battle, the battle within us. For some of us, the hardest battles are fought within ourselves. We can understand the circumstances. We can understand the situations that the enemy uses to destroy us. And we can understand and accept the truth of how the world lures us and tempts us every day. We can understand to some degree that the battle in the spiritual realm is ongoing and real, even though we can't see it. We can still understand that. But to get a grasp on what is going on within our own hearts and in our own minds, that can be the hardest, most exhausting, most excruciating battle of them all. This is the real one-on-one combat. But it's combat against ourselves, against our flesh and blood. So what is it that the Bible teaches about the war within us, that constant struggle between flesh and spirit? Our battle with sin wars within our own body. To begin to examine the battle within us, we must first understand more about it. The desires of the flesh are part of our human nature, and its history goes back to the beginning of time as we know it, back when the word sin is first used in the Bible. What was God's warning to Cain? It was, if he didn't obey God's commands, his sin would overpower him. Have you ever felt that way? An overwhelming desire within you to let sin master over you. We make decisions, we make decisions according to how we think, how we feel, and how we want. So at times, we find ourselves struggling with anger, bitterness, and hatred. And that leads us into areas of temptation. But God tells us to fight against those sinful feelings. We have to learn to fight, first of all. We have to learn to fight against the very nature within us. Paul tells us to put off the old nature and put on the new man. Well, the Lord has given us His Spirit, who will empower us to overcome, but we must be willing to allow the authority to be in control of our emotions and our behaviors. Because we suffer in our flesh. We suffer in our flesh, whether we feed its desires or deny its pleasures. We're constantly battling between what we want to do versus what we know the Lord wants us to do. All have sinned and fall short. Sure. But the blood of Christ is what has saved us from destruction. The battle's waged because we are given the power to overcome sin's hold on us. There's no battle when there's no opponent. The boxer gets in the ring and he shadow boxes, there's no opponent. It takes two to fight. When we are dead in our trespasses, there's no spiritual battle within us because there is no spiritual life. When we are dead in our trespasses, there is no spiritual battle within us because there's no spiritual life within us. The Spirit of God brings us to life spiritually. Yet we live in these bodies of flesh that still have a sinful nature. So the battle rages in the lives of believers, but the victory is assured. Why? Because we are in Christ. Well, at this point, we have to ask ourselves. We have to ask ourselves a few questions like, is Christianity about fighting and suffering? Or is Christianity about love and joy? Isn't the Christian life about peace? Didn't Jesus do it all so that I wouldn't have to? Do I really have to think this much about my faith? When, hey, it only took one prayer to be saved. It's that kind of thinking that when there's a lack of discipleship, it causes people to stray. One of the first things we ask a new believer when they come up after an altar call or at an outreach and they've got caught up in the emotion of the moment and they say, I want to be saved. I just prayed that prayer. The very first question that should be asked of that person is, do you understand what you just did? Not attaboy, good boy, see you at the next Bible study. No, do you understand what you just did? See, because there's a responsibility that goes along with, I want you in my heart, Christ. I want you fully to envelop my heart so that I can be in a relationship with you. And it's at that time that someone will stop and think, what did I just do? That's when they need a brother or a sister, pastor, an elder, someone that they could talk to help them understand just what it is they did. It's not just words. It's not just emotion. It's a true, valid, heartfelt commitment to Christ. And the only way you're going to get that, like I said earlier, sometimes they can do it on their own. But for the majority, they need someone to come alongside of them, give them a Bible if they don't have one. Disciple them in the ways that they should go. Bring them to a Bible study. Plug them into a church if they're not going to a church, a Bible-believing church. Even if most Christians don't conscientiously ask these questions, their lives reflect the answer. The Christian life is not a passive life. Jesus told us in Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Christians are not living the abundant life of love, joy, and peace because they're unaware of how to maintain and claim those promises. Jesus promised us an abundant life that starts here on earth. And until we understand the forces that are against us, and are prepared to fight for what is rightfully ours. Spiritual warfare, or sometimes that hand-to-hand combat daily, we will not be able to receive all that God has for us. And it is abundant. Jesus came to earth in the flesh. He lived a life of so much suffering because he denied the desires of his flesh and the temptations of the enemy. Our flesh will suffer just like Jesus. Maybe not to the extremes that he suffered, but we can be victorious just like Jesus. The victory may not look the same as defined by the world, but nothing compares to a life that is victorious in the ways of God. Amen? Think about it. Don't we really want the desires of our heart fulfilled? Don't we? I do. Don't you want to know that God heard your prayers, and not only heard them, but answered them? Don't you desire to be all that God wants you to be? Because he is so good that he only gives you good things. And don't you want to have all that God wants you to have because he wants the best for you? And don't you want to do even greater things than Jesus did, if that's even possible, because you know the Lord and you love him? If you answered, "Yes, oh Lord, help me, change me, send me, don't let anything prevent me from being all that you want me to be or from receiving all that you want me to receive." If that's the case, then you have to accept the fact that there are forces set against you to prevent you from having any of these things fulfilled in you. And we must all fight those forces in the spiritual realm, in the worldly realm, and most of all, within ourselves. I found a quote somewhere, and I don't know who wrote it. I wish I did, but I didn't. And it goes like this: "Never in this life is evil utterly subdued, but it takes root in the human heart like weeds in fertile soil. This is a battle from which we cannot escape, not until we die. This is a foe we cannot evade. The fight against evil will last a lifetime. And yet he who lays down his arms will be slain." We're in a battle in this world. We may not see it, we might forget it's there, but the enemy would love nothing more to start you off with discouragement and defeat and bring fear and stress. Don't let him win. If you're a believer who's living like salt and light in a dark world, you won't go for long without encountering spiritual warfare, obstacles and attacks that Satan will hurl in your direction. But God reminds us in his word to stay aware of Satan's schemes, to live alert in this world, and to stay close to him. He arms us with the sword, the word of God, to stand against the enemy's lies. He equips us with strength, wisdom, and discernment to stay strong in the spiritual warfare battle. He invites us to spend time with him through prayer and worship to get to know him more. As we grow to know God's truth and what is real, we also know more about what is false, and we're stronger to stand against it in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. He never leaves us to fend for ourselves in a dark world, but reminds us he is constantly with us, fighting for us, even when we cannot see him. Praying God's words back to him is a powerful weapon against the forces of evil. It is truth going out. It reminds us that God knows our way and understands what we face today. It builds our faith and our trust in God. It guards our hearts and focuses our minds back on him. It wins the battle. K.P. Yohanan had once said, "I want to encourage you to pray. The opportunity to turn nations upside down is within our reach. But to do that, God must go before us. Prayer lets God go before us. It acknowledges our dependence on him for everything and exalts him as Lord. This is an incredible time in which we live. It is a time for God to work for us, to see the kingdom's work established. It is a time to pray." So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, please, Lord, draw near to us in prayer. Please protect and direct our precious prayer times. Guard our thoughts from wandering. Help us to draw near to you. Help us to draw near to your heart so that we can hear your concerns. Help us to sit still and listen. Help us to always pray in your will, not in our own selfish desires. Give us your burdens and then give us the perseverance and patience to present our petitions. And Lord, thank you for your example and your joy in all of this. And if you're here today and you do not have that loving, strengthened relationship with our Lord and Savior, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. So while all our heads are bowed, we're closing our eyes, and for those that you who want to pray, you pray something like this. Father, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that there is so much that I need to repent of. But I know I need you in my life. And I ask that you would fill my heart with your presence, Lord. Allow the Holy Spirit to indwell within me. Lord, I look forward to the day when I can meet you face to face. So, Father, I accept you, I love you, and I'll praise you. And I just want to be in a relationship with the Lord of the universe. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen.